Tonight we are continuing our study in the book of 1 John. Our church staff has done an excellent job to this point of covering chapters 1 and a good portion of chapter 2. These last several weeks we've covered who Jesus is and what it means to know Him, keep His Word, and abide in Him. We've covered what it means to walk in light and walk in darkness and the implications of both. And we've covered John writing to us of all ages about what God has done and continues to do in and through our lives. And tonight we reach verses 15 through 17, where John continues to give advice and warnings regarding what our focus should be as followers of Jesus and the dangers that come if we try to divide that focus. So if you would stand with me as we read from God's Word. There we go. All right. It says, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be in your house again tonight. God, we thank you most of all for your Son, for his sacrifice for us, and God, also for your Word and the chance and the opportunity that we have tonight to open it up, that God, you may touch our hearts as only you can. Each and every one of us have something that you want us to learn or to change in our lives, and so God, we just pray that your will is done in every life here tonight. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated. John begins this statement in verse 15 of chapter 2 by saying, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." I mentioned earlier that John is continuing to give us advice and warnings regarding our focus and how dangerous it is when we try to divide that focus. And I think we would all agree that throughout the Bible, the focus that is demonstrated to us as Christians is love. The greatest two commandments given revolve specifically around love. When Jesus was asked essentially what should be focused on in the law, he said to love God and love people. Love was the focus, and that theme carries throughout Scripture. Love led God to lead the nation of Israel in a way that the world could see and glorify him. Love brought Jesus to earth to fulfill the law and give himself as a sacrifice for us as mankind. Love motivated and called the disciples to focus on the lives of others more than themselves so that the message of Jesus could be spread throughout the multitudes. And love should drive us forward daily in our relationship with Christ and our relationships with the people around us. So with love being our focus, John comes out definitively and shares with us the dangers of trying to have that love be divided by making a statement that has no wiggle room, no gray area, no question as to what he is trying to say. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not try to divide your love." Why? Because ultimately, we can't. Now, to dig into this a little deeper and get the full idea of what John is telling us and eventually warning us of, that word love in the original language means to be well pleased, to be contented at, or to be fond of in a social or moral sense. It's that experience of enjoying and being attached to something or someone. But more than that, it's the experience of that enjoyment or attachment driving you to action. When you look at the other places where this word is used in Scripture, some examples are Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Action words. John 14:21, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." On the flip side, the other side of the aisle, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about those false prophets and those who would oppose God. He says in verse 15 of that chapter that they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The love of unrighteousness moved their feet to action and led them apart from the right path and apart from God. Love, as Brother Doug has often said, is more than a feeling. It is a choice. And it is a choice that is followed closely by actions. And we know this from our own lives. When we love things, we perform actions that bring us in closer proximity to what we love or allow us to experience what we love more and more. In my own life, things like my wife, the Razorbacks, my job, my family, whatever it may be, when we love something or someone, we actively pursue them more than we do most anything else. Now, love isn't the only reason that we pursue things. It's not the only thing that motivates us to action. Fear, obligation, pride, lots of things can motivate us to action, but none are more powerful than love. That's why God, through Paul, said that of all the amazing things that He has given us, the greatest, the most effective, the most powerful, the most enduring, and the most important is love. And the intention described for us as believers in Scripture is that we utilize this powerful gift of love in an active way so that we are actively loving God and loving people, and that we actively grow in our faith and our relationship with God so that others can begin their relationship and grow in their relationship as well. That's the goal. We know this from studying and reading God's Word. But Scripture also tells us, and John is writing in the passage that we read, that this love that God gave us, with the powerful intention of it motivating us to actions that would glorify Him and bring us in closer proximity to Him and the people that He has placed around us, that love can be misdirected. It can be focused on things that are not God. And the unfortunate thing about this love is that its focus cannot be truly divided, not in terms of who or what we love the most. It cannot be divided. Just like you cannot actually have two favorites of any one thing at one time, we cannot truly focus our love for God as the number one priority of that love while also focusing that priority on something else. In fact, the Bible tells us that we will love one and hate the other. So with that in mind, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't do it, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have both. We have to choose and then stand by our decision, because as we know, it is the very thing that determines our eternity. So what does that look like? As John is writing to us and saying, do not love the world or the things in the world, we can pretty easily pick up on what that means. It means to not love the world. But for me, I'm a practical guy. I don't like to deal so much in concepts. I prefer examples, something I can more concretely understand. So if I'm going to make this choice to focus my love on God and not on this world, for me, the more pressing question is, what does it look like to love the world? What is it that I'm actually not supposed to do? Well, if loving God looks like being attached and being well pleased with God and making the conscious choice to pursue God through actions that bring us in closer proximity to Him and allow us to experience Him more and more, then it follows that loving the world looks like being well pleased by and attached to the world and making the conscious choice to pursue the world through actions that would bring us in closer proximity to it and allow us to experience it more and more. It's choosing the world above all else with actions that reflect that choice. You know, I don't think that we as mankind often take into consideration that that is what we are doing when we choose to love the world. When we make decisions to act on our love for the world, what we are doing is choosing it above all else, including our Creator and our Savior. And in fact, a lot of times, not only do we not consider it, but we're pretty glib about it, pretty nonchalant. And this isn't a recent problem. Many were often pretty nonchalant about it in Scripture, making decisions to pursue the world and the things in it without much thought as to what choice we are actually making. And so people choose. They choose the world over God, and the love of the Father is not there because it can't be. And that's, excuse me. That's a far scarier place to be in than what I think we as mankind tend to give it credit for. And this choice and the actions that reflect this choice, they take on so many forms and look like so many different things that we can never spend enough time to go over all of it. But what it really boils down to is that the world offers us the opportunity to pursue and choose really just two things, sin and self. And when we love the world and the things in the world, that is ultimately what we pursue with our actions, sin and self. While God is encouraging us to pursue Him and His righteousness and His selflessness, the world pushes us to pursue ourselves and to pursue sin and to pursue selfishness. And when we as people love the world and therefore cannot have the love of the Father in us, that is what we do. We indulge completely in whatever temptation that hurts ourselves and others with little hesitation and little remorse. And those actions start to take shape and focus. Alcohol abuse, gossip, fits of anger, lying, hatefulness, jealousy, sexual pursuits, whatever those may be that are outside of God's design for marriage. Any number of actions that bring people closer to the priority of their love, the world. And while these are byproducts of love for the world, they reflect the ultimate problem. And that is the choice to focus the priority of our love on sin and self rather than on God. And John categorizes all of those actions and those opportunities and those reflections of that choice into three offers that come from the world and present to us as mankind the opportunity to act on our love for the world. And in verse 16 it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life." Now we know what these are, right? Desires of the flesh. It's what we feel and have appetites for. The lust of the body, wrong desires of the heart, the appetite of indulging ourselves in whatever excites and intrigues us, with the consequences and remorse thrown aside. It feels good, so I do it. And man, is that place so powerful. So powerful that it can lead loving people to hurt those that care about them most, so they can feel whatever feeling it is just one more time. And yes, we can talk about those feelings and appetites for things like being drunk, or being high, and we can talk about sensualities that people pursue to the detriment of those that they care about. But if we talk about those appetites and those feelings, then I think we must also talk about the appetites so many of us as mankind have for feelings of things like acceptance and camaraderie. Or that feeling you get when others are impressed by you. Or when you're the most powerful, or the most intelligent, or most wealthy, or most talented person in the room. I would argue that we as mankind chased just as hard and are willing to go to just as great of lengths to fulfill those appetites of our bodies for those things as we are with more superficial things like intoxication. So people walk into a bar where not only can they experience intoxication, but they can also experience a little acceptance too. Or they indulge themselves in an affair, where not only do they give in to their appetite for lust, but also get to feel important and chosen and desired by someone else. Now, obviously, we know that God offers things like acceptance and the feeling of being chosen and desired, which is why it's so important that we take our opportunities to show that to those around us. But the point is that the desires of the flesh are all so powerful. These feelings that when pursued as a result of our love for the world, drag people down into an endless abyss. And a lot of times it's experienced without reluctance or very much hesitation. Next, he describes the desires of the eyes, what we see and have appetites for. We are such a visual people. What we see has such an impact on what we think and what we do and how we feel and even how we act. And this should come as no surprise. In the same passage in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters because we'll hate one and love the other, just above that, in verse 22 of chapter 6 in Matthew, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness." What we see matters. And we as mankind are drawn towards things so quickly based on how they look. Why do we think so many people passionately pursue money in this world? Because our eyes are caught by all the shiny things that it can buy. Houses, cars, even the attractiveness of the opposite gender. It's so easy to just catch a glimpse of what someone else has or what else might be offered by the world and be dragged fully into a passionate pursuit to have the same or even better. And the next thing you know, the whole body is filled with darkness, consumed from the desires of the eyes that came directly as a result of loving the world. And finally, he describes the pride of life, self-centered arrogance that I and my life matter most. Vanity, the self portion of the sin and self that the world has to offer, where mankind becomes more interested in focusing our attention inward rather than upward or outward. And the result is exactly what we know it to be. It's pompous, arrogance, and self-centeredness that leads everything to be about that individual. Every success is worthy of nonstop applause, and every defeat requires nonstop pity for them as the victim. Every situation, circumstance, and experience is viewed through a singular, self-given lens that props up that individual with no regard for who it pushes down in the process. Vanity takes hold, and there becomes no room in that life for loving God or loving people, just loving the world by loving themselves. And these three categories of opportunities provided by the world and actions that reflect a choice to pursue the world, they intertwine and they mix together and quickly take over a life that has chosen to love the world instead of the Father. And they are so hard to overcome. Why? Because they play on our human nature. And you know, they're just like right there, you know? They're always just right in front of us, like bait in front of a hunted animal. We can see it, we can feel it, we can experience. And the offer is chock full of perceived reward. It looks good, it feels good, it makes me feel good about me. And so it's wanted, and then it's taken. And the world and its prince that we all know to be Satan sticks its sharp hooks in, just in time to throw out the next bait. And people go deeper and deeper into the love of the world and the things in it, taking actions that reflect the choice for their priority of their love. And climbing out of that, getting away from that cycle, is a nearly impossible task. In fact, it is impossible on our own. Thankfully, God through John gives us its weakness, telling us why it is so important that we make the right choice with the priority of our love. That is because the world will pass. In verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world and its desires, its offers, what it has to grab a hold of the love of mankind, they are passing away and will pass away. Those perceived benefits, the ones that often drive people into pursuit of the desires of their bodies, the desires of their eyes, and the pride of life, they're nothing more than temporary gratification that will pass away and will leave mankind empty. The bait on the hook looks like a really good meal until you realize that that's all there is. And that tasty bite is not at all worth the pain and the price that comes with it. And when we can see it for what it is, when we can see the world and its prince for what it is, which is nothing more than a con artist peddling cheap knockoffs to joy and fulfillment and purpose that may get people by for a short time, but will ultimately leave them high and dry. When we can see it for what it is, then it is so much easier to see the lack of value in choosing to love the world and the things in the world, and then make the right choice. Whoever makes that choice, whoever makes the choice to love God in a way that moves us to actively do His will, that connection with Him will lead us to what actually matters. The things that will endure, true joy and fulfillment and purpose and so much more. And God steps in and makes it possible for us to stop focusing so much on ourselves and being so consumed by our desires for what we feel and what we can see. And He gives us the ability to focus that attention on the only one who's worthy of it. And He helps us really buy into the choice to love Him because He first loved us. And that choice leads us to actions that reflect our love for Him, that often then result in a love for others. It's salvation lived out in love for the Father. And God through John tells us that when we get there, when we reach that place, when we make that choice, we will abide forever with the real deal. And ultimately, hopefully, that is what we all want. And John does a fantastic job of simply stating that these are the options, and here is what comes with those options, so choose. Now, the truth is that while this undoubtedly shows us the separating factor between those that follow God and those that do not, being those who love God and have a relationship with Him and those who love the world and pursue sin and self, we also know that even for those of us who have made that choice and decided to make God the priority of our love, there are still battles to be endured. Because while we've made that decision on the big scale by choosing to love God, by beginning a relationship with Him through the sacrifice of His Son, and while we know that God's love for us and our relationship with Him will never be lost once that relationship has been begun in sincerity, while those things are true in the small scale, the moment by moment, the decision by decision, while we are on this earth, our love can look and act pretty fickle. Even when we've made the decision to make God the priority of our love and not the world and the things in it, even when we have the love of the Father in us, in our day-to-day lives here on earth, the world can still have an impact. And if we aren't careful, the bait that the world offers and the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life can sneak in. And while it can't remove or change the choice we've made or remove the relationship we've begun with our Creator and our Savior, it can distract us. It can pull us farther and farther away from our God. And it can impact the actions that we take that should reflect our choice, leading us to act on our love for God less frequently, or leading us to fall for the bait, knowing full well it won't stop us or our love for God, since that's already been established, but it might slow us down, or it even might stop someone else from starting. So tonight, my encouragement for all of us is twofold. One, we must make our choice, but choose wisely. We can only love one, God or the world. Tonight is a great night to make the right decision, the lasting good decision. And two, if you've made that decision to love God, if you're here tonight and you are have chosen to put God as the priority of your focus and your love, are you passionately pursuing the priority of your love with actions that reflect that choice and bring you in closer proximity to God? Or are you allowing the cheap, temporary knockoffs that the world is peddling to distract you and slow you down? Tonight is a great night to get that straightened out too. So tonight I want to encourage all of us, as we look through this study of 1 John, whether you're here tonight and you've never began that relationship in earnest to begin with, you've never made that choice, you're standing in the middle with a choice in front of you to choose either to love the world or to love God, I encourage you tonight to make the right decision. It's one that you will never regret, to love God because He has first loved you. So much so that He sent His Son to die in your place and in my place, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Or tonight, if you're here and you've made that decision, but maybe you're like me and often struggle with living that out day to day, with having actions that reflect the choice that we've made to love our Heavenly Father above all else, tonight's a great night to take the steps in the right direction to make those changes. Each and every one of us have something that God wants from our lives, to change in some way, decisions to be made, and I pray tonight we would take that opportunity. Or maybe you're here and God has called you to join this church, to come forward for baptism, or whatever it may be. My prayer tonight is that we would take these words and that we would look at our lives and that we would make the right decisions, the right choice to love our God and not to be distracted and pulled away by our love for this world. Just stand as the musicians come. We'll have a verse of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day, for the opportunity that we have to be here together. God, we thank You for being a God who loves us so much. God, we will never, ever deserve it. But tonight we want to thank You for loving us enough to send Your Son to die on our behalf. And God, as we look at Your love for us and we look at what You have to offer in eternity and in things that will last and in things that are real, things that we can really, truly grab a hold of that will make a difference in our life. God, as we look at You and Your love for us and as we look at what the world has to offer, I pray, God, that we would realize that it is a no-brainer. that you are so far and away more valuable than anything that the world has to offer. Yes, it looks good. Yes, it can feel good. And yes, it can make us feel good about ourselves. But God, nothing compares to a relationship with you and what you can do in and through our lives. And so God, we pray that tonight we would make the right decisions, whatever that may be for every heart and every life here tonight. God, ultimately we just pray that your will is done. Forgive us in many ways that we fail you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.